Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Thus far we read from the Word of God, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 1. And may the Lord bless us as we hear the preaching now from verse 1, 2 Timothy 1. And which is really in the middle of a whole section here in which Paul is extolling really the power of God in the gospel. But this verse 10 is that on which we want to focus here. But has now been revealed, that is the purpose and grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The philosophers of this world have always been engaged in questions like, what is life? And there's always been disagreement on questions like, what is life, especially because there is no answer among the philosophers and in all the textbooks of the world. Thinking cannot come to a logical conclusion about the meaning of life, the reason for life, the purpose for life. And so the question has been asked and oft answered with many different answers given, none really which satisfies. And so the question goes on, what is life? There are those who think they have the answer, not philosophers by any stretch of the imagination, but people like the folks in Hollywood. They display a certain lifestyle and they say this is life, and we in our nature are inclined to believe them and to go to their movies and to replicate their life, or maybe to live out a kind of life in our imagination, which we imagine would be fulfilling, satisfying, and full of all the good things that we want, and the good women or men that we want in this life. So some ask the question and never come to the answer. Others, many, in fact, say they have the answer, and they display their boldness and their pride, really, in living out their life and wanting us to follow. Now, there are two reasons why people are not really coming up with a satisfying answer as to the meaning of life. And the first is that the meaning of life is only given in Revelation, and the revelation from heaven of God is in this book and is preached to us from Sunday to Sunday, the revelation of the gospel. And that's the first reason. Oh, many may have the Bible and know a little bit about the life eternal that is presented here, but they don't believe it. Many of Hollywood, men of the philosophical bent, will have nothing to do with this answer of the Bible. That may be the life for some who need the drug of religion, but is certainly not the ultimate answer, so they say. And they move on, and they keep asking questions and preaching their own gospel of life. Well, this is the book, and we have to go here, though. This is what we believe. This is the book of life that is written for us. And in this answer, I believe, don't you? There's an answer to the question, what is life? And the preaching of the gospel shall reflect that. But then there's another reason why that many people don't come to the answer of what is life, and it's this. It takes one to know one. That is, it takes a living person to understand and appreciate what life is. And the Bible itself says that people born in Adam are dead in sins, and they have a problem. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God, which would impress upon them the death that is their merit and the end that is destruction if they do not repent and believe in him. And so there's two reasons. People don't love the book, the Bible, the book of life, and they themselves are dead in their sins, and they find objectionable the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of life. Well, people of God, by the grace of God, we believe. And we believe even the life everlasting that's revealed for us in Holy Writ and that is accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And we believe and therefore we live as well. We live and we know what this life is all about. And so that we might open up the scriptures of life and ourselves live, I would bring to you this message of life this morning. May it be for our lives individually, the life of our marriages, the life of our congregation, the life which is our message to this world that desperately needs to know that life and life eternal is only in Jesus Christ and is now brought to light by the gospel as we read, this grace that's in Jesus Christ has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life now brought to light. Let's consider life everlasting and what it is, the light of the gospel, and living in that light. And in that, especially, we'll be making practical points about how we are to live in the light and to show that the light of the world has made us live. So life, what is life? It is the question of the ages, really, like who is God? And is there a beginning? And is there an end of time? Perhaps some of us have those questions, maybe of the philosophic bent. And I would encourage you to consider the answer from the gospel. But if some of us who are listening here, maybe even on the radio, still have questions about what is life, I'll come to your level for a little while and engage with you in the questions and answers you might come up with. For example, some have thought that life is its activity. That's what it is. Life is when things are active. And so that we can know that rocks aren't living because they don't move except they're pushed off a cliff or they somehow tumble off a cliff in a storm or whatever. But those which move on their own or which have blood in them or other chemicals in them that are moving, maybe that's a definition of what it is to live. Maybe that. Maybe it has to do with action and activity and so on. But then, of course, the difference would be brought out and the definition would be seen to be insufficient when you consider things like plants or other things that are stable and that don't move at least near so much as an animal or as man. And then, of course, you wouldn't have the understanding of the differences in between the lifestyles, not only, but the life even scientifically distinguished between animals and man and the kingdom of mammals and birds and so on. So there's all kinds of questions that remain. And also the question of what about the soul? And is life just life in the body? And is it just things that are physical and can be measured and so on? Lots of questions remain. And I believe by saying that life is simply action, we don't get very far at all, indeed, especially when we consider that there's this soul in us and this soul that has something more to say than that life is simply our living. Maybe it's loving. Maybe it's crying. Maybe it's weeping. Maybe it's rejoicing. Maybe that's life. We still haven't had the answer. But maybe it's interaction. So it's not just life alone. It's life in the society of others. And in fact, that's how people live, you know. To them, life is a society life, and they find their satisfaction and the life in going to parties and being with people and are not satisfied alone. And that is, after a fashion, toward a definition, life is activity, but life is activity in society with others, especially for human beings, but also other creatures. God has made us to be a part of a whole. So we interact with others and we have life that way. We share that life that way. We love. And those who do not love are not hitting upon what is central to life, at least as most of us suspect that it is. It's about loving. It's about loving people. But I move on. Maybe there's some of you who are listening, even outside the congregation, who think that life is simply having good things. And so the more you have, the more life you have and the more enjoyment you can have. And maybe you think that life is not worth living if you don't have things and good things and things the neighbor has and things that are new on the market and things that you can buy. So life is having things that money can buy or that you can steal, I suppose, or maybe that you inherit. Maybe some people think that life is doing your own thing. Let me free of constraint, and I will be living, they say. And again, there's something to that. Let me be free of people's laws and even society's laws. And let me be free to be my own person. That's how people are defining life nowadays, free to do what they want, even if it's against the moral law that's writ large in the consciences of people. Life is free, even from God. Well, we could go on and on. People even think, and this is the evolutionary theory, that life is simply surviving, passing on your genes maybe in the gene pool so that your ancestors get to carry on the genes because you've been the strongest and now they are. You've been the smartest and the fastest and now they shall be because you're marrying people like yourself. And on it goes. They say that's surviving. That's being the king of the mountain, top dog, the lion, and not the lamb, the one who eats and is not eaten. People have all their ideas of life. The Bible says a life is spiritual, and that's what everybody misses. It's more than body. It's more even than soul, because I believe there's more to the life than the soul. In fact, the Bible says that the soul of an animal is in its blood. There's a kind of a soul life of an animal. Not sure what that means, according to the book of Leviticus, but that's how the Bible presents it. But man Man has a spirit. Man has something different. Man is man in distinction from all other creatures. And we're going to be talking here about the life of man. And the life of man, therefore, who has a spirit and a body and a soul, is a life that's meant to relate to God. That's the key. In fact, the biblical definition said in so many words of life, true life and life eternal, as we shall see, is life with God. Life, therefore, drawing from the presence of God all your life. Life which is in the communion of God, in the fellowship of God, in the presence of God. Life which is knowing the favor of God, knowing God. Even as Jesus would say in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then we have that from the very beginning. That's the understanding of what life is. In paradise, Adam and Eve, they lived as long as they were in the favor of God and were not disobeying God. But it was all about being with God. So children, remember the narrative and genitive? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and God would speak to them. And it seems that there was a special Sabbath sort of time then. That day when the winds were blowing or the winds were calm or whatever, it was a time to meet with God. Be that as it may, it was all about God and Adam and Eve. God with man and they with him. And sin broke the fellowship. And sin meant that Adam and Eve would be cast out of the fellowship with God. And so, as we sing, from then on, to live apart from God is what? Death. And the wages of sin are death. That's why the Bible presents life as this renewal of the fellowship of God with man, as God tabernacling with man, as he portrayed in Israel. He came down to meet the people, and the people of Israel had life and the promise of life when God was with them. And when God departed from them and they had no sign that he was present, that was death to them. And worse than death, punishment. And they knew they were outside of the favor of God. That's why heaven is described in the Bible as this wonderful, wonderful eternal God who tabernacles eternally with us. And the tabernacle of God is with men forever and ever in heaven. That's what heaven will be like. That's what we aim for. That's what we know from the Bible. It's fellowship with God, a foretaste of heaven, God with us and we with him. And also that means, of course, that life is knowing the society of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we with him in that love of God, that embrace that he condescends to show to us that he has, even, I say reverently, that embrace that he has around his own self. You think about that. God has arms around himself, and I speak as a man, that he may have arms around us and take us somehow into that life without our becoming God, but with our delighting in the greatest thing possible, closeness to God. Do you know that life? Do I know that life? That's what the Bible says life is all about. And I know you cannot know it except from the gospel life, the gospel light. You need to know it. Because otherwise, you're far from God and walking in death. Walking in death. There's another thing about this life with God, however, and that's life with the godly. If you be alive and if I be alive and saying that we love God, we shall love God's people. That's what it's all about, because God's people partake of the image of God. And to love God and to know his fellowship, to live with God is to love to live with God's people of every stripe. That's why I love to fellowship with you, people of God here. I love you. You love me. I know that. You show that. We love one another here in this group that is committed to Christ and his cause and loves God. We love one another. We see that in our fellowshipping. We see that in our studying the Word of God together, reaching out to one another, learning about one another, bearing with each other's faults and sorrowing with one another in our sorrows, but rejoicing also with one another as we joy in the life of God and the hope of God together. There is also this life of God in us. And so, yes, we become energized by this life of God in us. See, life is not just in the presence of God, not only, but it's God is in us, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, working in us so that we know Him. We're not machines of God, we're children of God. And so He works in us to be more virtuous, more enabled to live the life that is pleasing to Him. And so there's this wonderful activity and service that is for God. And Paul, the apostle, even speaks of it this way in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And that's part of the life that is the life with God, a life of God, a life with God, a life for God in His kingdom. But I want to say in the second point that I want to make here to you, that this life is only revealed in the gospel. But we note here the purpose of God and His grace, this life of God in Jesus Christ, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No other place. No other place. Nowhere else is the gospel or is the light of life revealed and known. Now, that's a crucial point. Lots of people think they have the answers, or maybe there are no answers whatsoever, because they refuse to listen to the Word of God. Refuse to listen to the gospel even of life. And when they hear of it, they laugh. Puh, what's that? What's that? You have a drug, you religionists, and you live on that drug, but that's not life. I'm free from your drug, even of religion. And so you have the bards singing, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no religion. And people sing along with the bard. And for decades and decades, this has been the Constitution and the song of America. There is no God. He's caught the last train for the coast. He is no more. God is dead, the New York Times says. There is no life, therefore, with God. This is the culture we live in. The culture. Some people who are those into religion imagine that they themselves know something of life even apart from the Bible. For example, of late, there's been books written and accounts related about people who have gone to heaven and back. They say they've died and they've gone to heaven. And they relate to us an experience they've had, a bright light. Maybe they've seen Jesus. Maybe they've seen their grandmother. And they come back and they tell us what heaven is like and what eternal life is like because... Well, they've been there and we're supposed to listen to them. And these books sell a lot, I would imagine, though I haven't read any of these books. Well, people of God, what do we make of this? Well, there's a mystery, to be sure, of these accounts even. And you can't deny a person's experience. They think they have experienced these things. But be cautious. In fact, remember this. The Bible and the gospel bring immortality and life to light. That's something to be repeated. The Bible is the one book that is the book of revelation of immortality and life. The Bible, not a person's experience, not a person who thinks they've been to heaven and back, not a person who comes to you with the latest notion of what life is. No, the Bible itself. Why? Because the Bible itself is the book of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus Christ Himself, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is, I came to restore the fellowship of God and sinners. And He came, the text says, by abolishing death. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus, when He came, abolished death altogether, but it means this, He made it of none effect. He took the sting out of it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? And the sting of death being sin. Jesus on the cross took away the problem that kills, the sin. And all of those who trust in that cross are those who know life through this abolishment, this taking away of the power of sin to condemn and to control us and to cause us to be a slave to sin. You know that power? You see, this is right here in the Bible. It's the Word of God also that is preached to us. And that's what Paul is referring to as well. That there's this wonderful gospel which has brought life and immortality to light. And he was appointed to preach this, verse 11, to be an apostle and a teacher of the Gentile of this wonderful message that there's life. There is life beyond the grave. There is life now in Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful light, the message now, the euangelion, the good news from heaven. We trust in this, don't we, beloved? We trust in this, and we know that in Jesus Christ alone, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, through his coming in his spirit, there is this newness of life that also is involved in the gospel. There is a first birth, and that is the birth in Adam. There's another birth. That's the new birth in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter into life. You must be born again. I must be born again. That's the good news. There is this possibility, not only, but this reality that those who live and are born in this world can be some people that is something else, someone else. A church that is born of the Spirit? Oh, lovely, lovely thought. God be praised that he makes such life in the body of Jesus Christ. Well, people of God, I wanted to dwell a little bit more with you on living in that light. Living in that light. The apostle speaks here from just one point of view. The point of view that Jesus Christ is now revealed in the gospel, and he was hidden in times past. Did you see that? The times past was eternity. There was God who had a purpose and grace, and it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 9. Isn't that something? Before time began. That's election. The electing purposes of God. He gave us grace. That's what the text says. In Christ, he gave us life and the right to life before time began. But now, lo and behold, it's revealed. Revealed especially in the New Testament. The Old Testament, it was revealed to be sure. There was grace there and Christ was there who was promised, but there were shadows there. Some have said that the Old Testament has much furnishing, and yet it was a dark room. A dark room, and people were stumbling about, as it were, and they could not see the brightness of the light of the New Testament, where all the furnishing and all the promises and all of the prophets' sayings are revealed and are yea and amen and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And all of the blood of bulls and goats is seen to be having its forgiving reality in the blood of the Lamb. And all that God said of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac and Jacob and of David, is now seen in the seed, Jesus Christ, born and conceived of heaven's Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, Emmanuel. Jesus, our life, born into our life, that we might be God's people. Now, people of God, we have this beginning of faith that God gives to us. Born again by the Spirit of God, we have this beginning of life. And it involves a certain, well, world and life view, as some call it. A certain perspective. It shows itself. If you are living in fellowship with God and His people, you love the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and your life, you have a certain perspective on things. And it's a perspective that has to do with the Bible, of course, because this is the book of light. We see everything in its light. And children and young people, this is what you must remember as you grow older and are now these independent thinkers, as it were. As you learn and sit at the feet of your professors down the road, or even in this college, and as you read the newspapers for yourselves and glean things from the internet, remember the Word of God. Remember that many people will be tempting you with, this is the life, come get it. Or they'll be chiding you, Christians especially, because you need to get a life. Because the life of a Christian is very cramped. That's what they'll say to you. You need to remember that the Bible is given as the book of the God who gives life. And we need to remember to tell them boldly, those who would say, get a life. No, we have a life. You ought to receive the life that we have. You ought to be bold with that and not defensive. But pity the people who say you need to get a life beyond Christ. You need to remember that there's someone, and that's you, who's more important even than the God that you worship. We need to remember that. Just come back to the Word of God. And remember to believe that and never leave off believing that, though it seems as if you're not being favored by God anymore. And you suffer for His sake. Oh, remember that life and the assurance of life is in this walking according to a purpose. And that's serving God. As I pointed out to you before, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Verse 9, not according to our works, but according to His pleasure and grace. Your life, if it will be the life from heaven and reflecting that life, will be holy, holy. That's what we believe here, a different kind of life. And even though you suffer for it, even though you suffer. You see, there's many people who have a way of getting by in life. And they say, this is how you ought to live. We know we're going to die. We call them Stoics. We know we're going to die. Let's have the stiff upper lip. And let's just not be overreacting to life's good things and life's bad things. Let's be stable. Let's not be giving ourselves to the circumstances of life. And let's get by and we'll make the most of life and be productive of it. And we'll help other people too. But just be calm about it. And certainly don't be a fanatic that there's only one God and one life and so on. No, just receive life and even death as it is. Well, those are Stoics. There's another person, though. Another person who was a believer. And a while ago, maybe a century ago, this is what happened to this believer who lived and who even knew that God is the God of his life in the worst of suffering. I'm not talking about Job, but someone who in one day suffered things like Job. This man was a man who sent his wife and his daughters across the sea, maybe to America from England, I think. And the ship went down. His wife was saved, the four daughters, the lovely daughters, they all died. They perished beneath the waves. And the wife sent a telegraph or something to the husband, said, all is lost. All is lost. He had known about the ship going down. And then at the same time, this man lost everything. He's a wealthy man. He lost everything in one day. Stocks fell or whatever it was. So he lost most of his family, lost his prospects of a future economically. Here's what this man said. When peace, like a river, attends my soul, sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now that man, I submit to you, was no Stoic. He was not someone simply resigning himself to the suffering and this terrible loss. But he was a believer. And he was a believer in the life that comes from heaven. That's a life of body and of something far more, of soul, of a communion where God interacts upon and in and for and with us in the heart of hearts, so that we are His, come what may. The man could say, peace like a river, sorrows like sea billows roll over my soul. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And if I suffer for Jesus' sake, doesn't matter. In fact, these things do not take away from the gospel. They do not take away from my life. But as Paul would say, in all of these things, though I suffer, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Come what may, my life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. He has died for me. And now I would gladly bear the reproach of the cross. That's my life now. It's not mine. It's not mine. I know what it is. It's my life with God. I'm not going to heed the call, come get the life from Hollywood. I have it, and I'm rich. You're rich. You have that life, people of God. Live it. Live it up. Live it up. Because it's living toward heaven and with the prospect of what heaven's all about. Living with God and praising Him in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Let's praise Him. Amen. Our Father, we pray that in the light that is now ours in the gospel, we may truly know the life that's from heaven. Oh Lord, in this gospel light, we want to live, and we want that our children would live, and that our church would live and preach and testify of the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray, Father, to know that in Him, the sting of death is no more, and that the wages of sin have been paid for us. And to our account is ascribed, attributed, and imputed, and transferred all the riches of heaven and the righteousness of the Redeemer. God, we pray to know that come what may, our life is hid with Him in Jesus in the heavens, and that we shall never perish, but have life indeed, which is everlasting life with You. Hear our prayers, Lord, and help us to come away liberated from the shackles of death and even that terrible, terrible sin of unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.